Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, revisiting Mark's Gospel, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about Mark's Gospel for the second time in 3 years. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and every year my thoughts and wonderings change. So, Monday to Friday, I'll be reading my way through Mark, even though I read through Mark in 2020. The world has changed. I've changed, and so I expect my wonderings will have changed as well. I don't have notes, and I haven't checked back to see what I said 3 years ago, but I am looking forward to hearing what I say now. Or more importantly, what I think God may be saying now. I want to thank Drew Winters for the music and you for joining me as we wonder about the earliest gospel. Yeah, it was written before Matthew, Luke, or John. I will do my best to keep my wonderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while we may go a couple of minutes long. You should know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I recorded 2 weeks ago. So if you want to see what I look like when I'm wondering, well, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Search Norm Seeley, N-O-R-M-S-E-L-I. Or even easier, find me at the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church in Ontario. So, let's see what Mark's Gospel has to say this time. Head today, we're Mark chapter 15, verses 6 to 15. Now, we started the chapter on Friday, so we've had all weekend to think about it. And it was just a little bit, the temple authorities have got Jesus now before Pilate. And they have, in the mock trial or the pseudo trial, whatever it was that happened in Caiaphas's house the night before, they convicted Jesus of blasphemy. However, they're taking him to Pilate, as they thought about it, and I would infer, based on what we read on Friday, that they have told Pilate that Jesus is a threat to Rome, which is why Pilate questions him on whether he is the king of the Jews, right? Because that would be thwarting Roman authority, or perhaps, as I say, planning some kind of revolution. Those things are threats to Rome. That's something that Pilate will deal with. So that's where we were. Yesterday, basically, Pilate questions Jesus, and Jesus offers no defense. Jesus refuses to engage, and in that, Pilate is amazed. And I wondered a little bit about what it was that amazed Pilate. Anyway, then we carry on. So here it is, Mark 15, 6 to 15. Now at the festival, Pilate used to release a prisoner for them, anyone for whom they asked. Now a man called Barabbas was imprisoned with the rebels who had committed murder during the insurrection. So the crowd came and began to ask Pilate to do for them according to his custom. And then he answered them, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he realized it was out of jealousy that the chief priests had handed him over. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release Barabbas for them instead. Pilate spoke to them again, "Then what do you wish me to do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they shouted back, "Crucify him!" Pilate asked them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him!" So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released Barabbas for them. And after flogging Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified. There's Mark's story. Some will call this Jesus' second trial with Pilate, or second meeting with Pilate. The way Mark writes it, it feels to me like it's all the same thing. Jesus won't participate in his own defense. Pilate is amazed. And then the crowd start to get involved and wondering about getting someone released. Now, in other Gospels, there seem to be more than one meeting. And And so it's possible that Jesus went away and came back or was held and some other things happened in life and then this happens a little while later. All and that's possible, but of course, the more I try to make it possible, the more I'm trying to do is actually synthesize the Gospels to get Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to agree on events, and of course, they don't actually agree on events. And that's frustrating, particularly if I want to read the Gospels as historical documents. But when I let go of that and say, no, Mark's not writing a historical document. He's writing about something that happened in history, absolutely. I think these things happened. But the order in which they happened and the emphasis isn't so much about creating a historical record for historians to study as much as it is a faith document meant for me to understand the faith, but even more than that, to inspire me in faith, inspire me in my relationship to God. There's something in this story for me other than just history. So where Luke would say there's two meetings, this one seems more like one. John does it entirely differently. And so I begin to wonder, so what is in this story for me, if not history? And please, I'm not saying that these things didn't happen. I'm saying that that's not Mark's concern, that they happened or exactly how they happened. What I know from Mark's story, just from reading Mark's story, is that the temple authorities, who are the trusted people of the faith, the ones who are meant to facilitate our relationship with God, ones who are meant to protect God and promote understanding of God, promote that relationship, they are committed to killing a man who they don't know is guilty. In fact, many of them, I think, believe him to be innocent. In fact, some of them might actually think that he is what he claims to be, the Messiah, the Son of Man, the Son of God. But he's upsetting everything, and we just got it all worked out. And so just to keep things calm and in control, whether it be their control or someone's control, but just to keep everything in control, they're willing to kill somebody who doesn't deserve to die. They are willing, for some of them, to quell, kill God's presence in the human condition. Put off the Messiah. Destroy God's witness. They're willing to do that. Although, of course, they are committed to the exact opposite of that. Promoting God and, of course, absolutely looking for supporting the Messiah. That's what they, it's supposed to be what they want, right? So they've gone completely against their values in an effort to keep things calm, maintain the status quo. And we can infer evil intent in that, just, you know, whether they just want to keep control for themselves or they're all corrupt and they want to keep the money flowing. I don't know any of that's true. I don't know anything about corruption. And I don't know they want to keep things under control because they personally like the power, as much as they're just afraid of what might happen if things aren't maintained. Whatever it is, their motivation is not, for me anyway, about God. It is about the way they view the world. So that's how we get to this moment. Now, Pilate questions Jesus and is amazed. Again, I don't know exactly why, but perhaps because he won't engage, because he doesn't seem to be afraid. I get a sense anyway, reading the whole thing, that Pilate doesn't trust the temple authorities either. He knows when he's being manipulated. He knows when he's been being manipulated. But now we also bring in the crowd, and the crowd begin to ask Pilate if he'll release somebody, like they always do. And just reading Mark's text, not looking at Luke, not looking at Matthew, who come later and certainly are familiar with the Mark text. Not looking at John, who's drinking totally different Kool-Aid. Just reading Mark on its own, it seems like Pilate is actually, ooh, the crowd want me to release somebody. Great. This way, I can go against what the temple authorities want. So he doesn't trust them either. Because the question, as Mark puts it, is, do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews? So they're asking to have someone released, as is the custom, and they, and then the crowd, whoever the crowd is, say, so the crowd say, we want you to release somebody, and he says to the crowd, do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews? And then Mark gives us the text. He realized it was out of jealousy the chief priests had handed him over. Pilate doesn't want anything to do with it. Does not like being manipulated by the temple authorities. Does not want to play their game. Then it says the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release Barabbas for them instead. And so then it takes a little bit of time. Pilate speaks to them, the crowd again. Then what would you wish me to do with the man you call the King of the Jews? And they shout back, crucify him. Now, it's a tricky one to read that historically. The crowd have not been anti-Jesus. Sure, the crowd for what I call the Palm Sunday entry into Jerusalem, the crowd, that crowd was largely arranged, perhaps, or got drawn in by a parade. I get that. But when Jesus is teaching in the temple, the crowds that are gathering there are not against him. It's the temple, it's the scribes, it's the Pharisees who are having issue with him, who are asking him the tough questions, who are trying to trip him up. The Herodians would love to trip him up. They're all trying to trip up Jesus, but they're not succeeding. The crowd seem to be enjoying it. We have a sense that, you know, if not for the fact that Jesus has crowd support, that then the temple authorities would simply just arrest him, try him for blasphemy and stone him to death. They'd get it done. But they're afraid of crowd support. They were afraid of the support of the crowd last night. That's why they arrested Jesus at night when no one was looking. And yet now, the next morning, the crowd is crying, crucify him? How big a crowd is this? Yes, it says that the temple authorities, because that's the team, the chief priests. The chief priests have stirred up the crowd to get them Pilate to release Barabbas. So they've got the crowd going. Okay, I get it. But that's not the same crowd that were kind of impressed with the way that Jesus bobbed and weaved and made the chief priests and the Pharisees look foolish. It's a reach for me if I want to try to read this historically. However, something that pops up in my head, I have no idea whether it deserves any credibility. I've not read anything about this. I've not written anything about this, certainly. Barabbas. Sometimes called Yeshua Barabbas. So same first name as Jesus. Yeshua, Jesus, same thing. Jesus Barabbas. I remember as a kid someone suggesting that they got confused which Jesus it was. The Jesus of Nazareth, which would be Jesus Bar-Joseph, or Jesus Barabbas. And so if they had not been confused, then they wouldn't have said, release Barabbas. I guess it's possible. Because you see, the thing is, Barabbas is presented to us as an actual insurrectionist. He has killed people. He has led to revolution, okay? He has taken up violently against Rome, and people have died. So if the crowd got the two Yeshua's, the two Jesus's, confused, that makes sense. They're saying, yeah, no, release Barabbas. He's the good guy, and make sure you crucify the other one, because we don't want insurrection. No siree. Maybe that's what it is. And so all that the chief priests had to do was just confuse them, just get into the crowd and not say, oh, by the way, Jesus is a bad guy. Jesus of Nazareth is a bad guy. But just say, no, you got the guys confused. No, it's Jesus Barabbas was the guy at the temple. Maybe. It's also possible that when Pilate says, do you want me to release for you? You want release for you, the King of the Jews? They're going like, well, when did he call himself that? Because that's not what we know him as. He's not our king. So if that's what he's calling himself, yeah, get rid of him. Maybe. Maybe. Maybe they're listening to Pilate and going, oh, so Pilate wants us to let Jesus, son of Joseph, go. But the Pharisees, chief priests, temple authorities, they want us to let Barabbas go. So I have to choose between the temple and Rome. Yeah, well, to heck with Rome, I'm going with the temple. Because let's remember, Pharisees are not bad guys. They are trusted. We read them today from this perspective, and we think, oh, they're all so weedy and bad and corrupt and horrible. They're not. They're heroes of the faith. Not all of them, perhaps, but by and large, they are. So, as a crowd, what you get in this is the crowd is more loyal to their Jewish identity than to being subjects of the Roman Empire. So whatever Rome wants us to do, we're not going to do that. I get that. I live in a world where we do that, where the people we don't like, so the government, and you know, it doesn't matter whether it's a government you voted for or not, we're just anti-government. The government wants me to do something, I'll do the other thing. You know, whether that makes me an anti-masker, an anti-vaxxer, an anti-taxer, it does whatever. You know, I'm against the government. So that makes a little bit of sense. Okay. That's possible. But even more than that, Barabbas means son of Abba, son of father, son of dad. That's interesting. That's a peculiar name, wouldn't you think? Especially when contrasted with Jesus, son of God, as a matter of faith. Something that Mark would have ascribed to, the son of God. And he's being compared to the son of father. Jesus refers to God as his father. Jesus calls God Abba. Here we have Bar Abba, the son of Papa, of father, of dad. They are very similar. And I think Mark does that intentionally. I don't think Barabbas is really a person in history. I don't know if Pilate offered up somebody. What I do know is that when I read this story, the responsibility for the death of Jesus is now shared. It's not just the temple authorities. It's now also the crowd. And the crowd is you and me. The crowd is everybody. So Mark has now shown us that we all have played a part. So we can't blame this on any one person. And I like that it's the crowd. Now, some would say, yeah, but the crowd, they're the Jews. In fact, I think Matthew and John refer to them as the Jews, referring to the crowd, the people. But the way Mark is put this is the crowd. I don't know whether the nations are or the Gentiles are there. I don't know. I just know it's a little bit of everybody. And so there are people in authority, and there are people who have no real power except that they actually do. Turns out they have power, and we all take responsibility. It's not Pilate who does it alone, although it is Pilate's decree. Pilate is the one who will have Jesus flogged. Thank you very much for the torture. I not only had to flog him before being crucified, but Pilate's got to maintain his reputation. So it is Pilate who's done this, but he's done it because he's been manipulated by the authorities. But the authorities and Pilate's actions have all been supported by the whole crowd. Everybody's guilty. Temple authorities, Pilate, who's certainly not Jewish, the crowd, who is everybody. Mark has given us an indication here that everybody bears some of this guilt. And how could we avoid this? How could we avoid how could we not miss God, basically? How could we avoid doing the wrong thing? But more importantly, how could we have embraced the right thing? Well, the temple authorities could have embraced the right thing had they not decided they need to keep everything calm and just get rid of the problem. Instead of embracing Jesus, learning from Jesus, they decided to get rid of Jesus, maintain the status quo. If they hadn't been so devoted to the status quo, then they might have seen God. They might have recognized God's presence in their condition. Pilate, if Pilate wasn't so concerned about his reputation, he doesn't want to be fooled. And you see him do a little bit of a thing. He tries to do a little bit of an exchange with Jesus. Jesus won't play the game. He does it with the temple authorities, and they do play the game, and in fact, they win. They kind of perhaps manipulate the crowd. Or Pilate underestimates how much the crowd really doesn't like Rome all that much. Thank you very much. So Pilate doesn't want to get manipulated, but does get manipulated. But largely gets manipulated, not by the temple authorities as much as by his own need to be in control. That's why we have to flog Jesus before we crucify him. But in the end, you can be as mean about it as you want and be as bloodthirsty and show yourself as tough as you want. In the end, you're doing the bidding of a bunch of nobodies, the crowd, because you're afraid of them. In the end, you are manipulated by the temple authorities, who are not nearly as smart as you, except that they are. Pilate doesn't want to do that. Pilate can't manage that. So, he does not see God's presence. In fact, he does what he can to defeat God's presence in the world. So there's the authorities. There's Pilate. And I learn from both of those things. Because I have Pilate-like moments in my life. Moments when I am absolutely in power, in charge. I've been given that authority. And people come to me. And I know that whatever I say will happen. And as much as I say I don't want that, there are moments, yeah, I kind of do. And then there are moments when I get very wrapped up in my ego and I need to protect my ego. And when I'm doing that, I am not paying attention to God. I make bad decisions. I get that. So I am glad that Mark has shown me Pilate in this light. And there are times when I am the temple authorities and really all I want to is just keep just the status quo. I just know. No. I don't have the energy to engage. Let's just keep things quiet. And so I miss the opportunity to engage with God. To recognize God, to help others engage and grow in their relationship with God, because I just want to keep it the same. I'm going to do the same Bible study on the same day, the same way I always like doing it, because it works for me. It's the same. Yeah, but what if you did it a different time in a different way? Maybe other people, I like the same. I'm not about to change my Bible study time, and I'm not blaming myself that not everybody can come to it necessarily. But I'm just recognizing that desire to just keep things the same. And it's not a big deal when it means you don't want to switch your Bible study to Thursdays at 4 o'clock or something. But when you fall in love with keeping things the same and comfortable, there will become big opportunities that will be missed. And there may be big transgressions that are made as you desire to keep things the same. Like the temple authorities did. I'm really glad Mark gave me the temple authorities like that, because that makes sense to me. But then there's the crowd. Are they easily manipulated? Are they confused? Yeah, maybe. Both. Are they stupid? Maybe willfully. I don't think they need to be. And that's the piece for me. If they have just confused them, then they need to pay a little more attention. How often does that happen? It's not so much that I want to keep things the same, it's just that I don't want to expend the effort. I don't really want to know. I don't want to learn. So I don't, and I miss the opportunity. Now, I'm not saying that every time I decide I don't want to learn something, I am crucifying Jesus. But I am saying that I will often miss the opportunity to engage with God. a wonderful revelation that might be right there for me, but yeah, I don't have the energy to figure it out, so I don't. Maybe that's what it is. Maybe what I'm getting from this, as I consider the crowd, is that I need to do some discernment to recognize God in the world. It's not always easy. Sometimes there's somebody with exactly the same name. Jesus, son of Joseph, son of God. Jesus, son of Father. Oh, wait, which one is that? Who's who? Well, you got to pay attention. There are lots of people who run around claiming to be sharing God's word with you. And I don't know that they're right or wrong, and you don't either, until you do some discernment. You listen and you consider. You take your experience that you have in life. You take the scripture, perhaps, that you know, and you bring all these things together, and prayerfully, you discern what the truth is. And it's not just a chore. It's an invitation to see God in the world. Had the crowd taken the invitation, they would have not confused Jesus Barabbas and Jesus Bar Joseph, right? They would not have confused a terrorist for the Son of God. But they didn't take the time. And they did confuse them, perhaps. Or just decided, doesn't matter. The easy thing to do is just to go against whatever Rome wants. Whatever Pilate says, I'm doing the other thing. You see, it's that kind of laziness that not only leads to bad decisions, not only crucifies Jesus, but also denies us the opportunity to continue to grow in faith, denies us the opportunity to see God in the world. That's what I think Mark's giving me here. Not a historical document. It's a reflection based on history. But it's how everything can go wrong when people do the things that I am prone to do. Maintain the status quo. Worry about my ego and my reputation. Just get lazy and let it happen, whatever. Or just knee-jerk-wise go against whatever the government says. Instead of actually looking at things and listening and learning. Because that's where we discover God. That's what I believe. But when we don't do those things, well, Pilate, the temple authorities, and the crowd, the three elements here, they have just released an insurrectionist and put to death somebody who is not. And their desire is to keep things status quo, do justice, protect the empire. Whatever it is, they've done the exact opposite of what they were hoping to do because they didn't pay attention. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm reading way too much into this. Maybe this should just be read as a simple historical document that just isn't complete. But I just think there's something else going on there, and that's what's going on for me today. And I'm going to leave it right there. So let me offer a prayer, and we'll get into our day. So let us pray. Loving God, thank you. Thank you for powerful stories of the faith. Stories that are not just historical, but stories that are current and present. Stories that look into my heart and seem to know me. God, may our wondering today help us understand ourselves a little more. Help us understand you and help us to grow in our faith. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. That is enough for me today, but I look forward to seeing it tomorrow. Until I get to see you, God bless you. Please know that God sees you and loves you, that God loves you exactly as you are. Exactly as you are. Doesn't mean you can't grow. But as you grow within the love of God, not working your way towards the love of God. And God's love, not only is it around you, but it flows through you out into the world in amazing ways. You matter. You make a difference. And we'll see you tomorrow. God bless.